Quality.
Good morning. As everyone is well aware of the number of people that are impacted by health issues, and of course it's evident by the vacant pews. And I appreciate very much Jordan's prayer as we as we're mindful of those people and pray that the Lord's blessings will be upon them and the medical personnel that are attending to their needs. We've been studying on Wednesday night from the book of Hebrews for a number of weeks now. And this passage that was read from Hebrews chapter 4, and I hope you have your Bible handy and that you have it open to that text, because we're going to be looking more carefully at it this morning, is one of the sort of an aside in the main theme of the book, which of course the presentation that the apostle is making is that Jesus is superior and everything that's connected to Jesus is superior to the old covenant. But along the way, like any good preacher, there are times when he will stop for a moment and appeal to the people to think about what all this means. I mean, we can accumulate a lot of facts and might be able to recite them from time to time, but if it doesn't impact our life on a meaningful basis, then it's just, it's vain. It's repetitious, and it's vain. So what he does is to encourage these people not to let their faith or their trust in the Lord waver. And he cites a good example back there in the Old Testament of how the Israelites had failed to take what they heard, which was preached to them according to Hebrews chapter 3, and to unite what they heard with faith in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. So he said, don't do like those people, because we know what happened to them. The ones that didn't pay attention to what the Lord was telling them fell in the wilderness because they decided they were going to listen to the report of the 10 spies rather than to listen to Joshua and Caleb. And they were unable to enter the promised land. They were unable to enter God's rest. And the word rest is sometimes translated with the word Sabbath, because that's what Sabbath means. It is a day of rest, a time of rest. Some religious people today think that Sunday is the quote-unquote Christian Sabbath. But it's not. In this text points that out clearly, that the Sabbath rest that all Christians are looking for is heaven. That's where rest is going to be. And so what he's saying to them is, you don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss what God has reserved for you in heaven, to miss that rest. And one of the ways that that's going to be accomplished is to pay attention to the Word. The Israelites didn't listen to the Word. They didn't unite the Word with faith, with their faith. And so they fell, and he said, don't follow after their example. Now, the question that would logically come to mind is, well, okay, but what's the Word do for me? What does the Word do? Because I can read words on paper, and I know this is the Bible, this is the New Testament, and I can know that, well, there's some interesting things that are said in here. And people approach the Bible with that sometimes in mind, is, well, this is kind of interesting. It's amusing. I used to work with a fellow up in Oregon, Washington, actually. I can't remember where he lived. He lived in Oregon or Washington, on one side of the river or the other. And he was an unbeliever. And we worked in the same department, and I tried and tried to get him interested in Bible things. And one time he said, well, you know, he was an avid reader. I mean, he had read hundreds and hundreds of books. And so one time he said, you know, Ken, I've decided I'm going to read the New Testament. I've read it before. I'm going to read it. And so he did. But he didn't read it with the idea of learning anything from it. He just read it like he would read a novel, like, oh, well, that, you know, that's kind of interesting. But that's not going to help. We've got to understand what this is and what what the apostle says here underscores the significance and the importance and the power of the Word of God. And that's what I want us to give some more serious thought to this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have Thy Word and that we can confidently look at it, knowing that everything that we need to know about how to live our lives and how to look to Thee for the salvation that is in Christ is revealed to us in this Word. And we pray, Father, that we will look at it from that vantage point, that we know that we need it so desperately. And we know that it is that Word that tells us about Your love and about Jesus' love and also about the power of prayer and Your concern and interest in our lives and the lives of others that we are concerned about. And even as we have also prayed this morning for Jenny and for Ken and for Carolyn and for Bobby and Don and others that we're concerned about, we pray that You will definitely be with them. And we're so thankful, Father, that You have given us this privilege. Bless us now as we look more carefully at what the Word will do for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the apostle begins with this appeal in verse 11. Let us therefore give diligence. Work as hard as you can. You know, going to heaven involves some effort. That runs counter to what a lot of people want to hear. What they want to hear is all you've got to do is just say, Jesus, save me. Come into my heart and save me. And then we just sit back and it's just like, you know, getting on an airplane or something. And all you do is just fasten your seatbelt and you sit there until you get to the destination. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, we don't earn our way, and I don't want to be misunderstood. We do not earn our way to heaven, but that doesn't mean that we're passive in the process. It means that, yes, there are some things that we need to give careful attention to because there's an enemy out there. Can you imagine telling a group of soldiers, we are going to be in a battle, and the enemy's just over the hill there, or he's somewhere up there, and so what we want to do is we just want to sit down and just think about, we don't want those guys to get us. Well, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. We must be on the offense as well as the defense. And the Bible presents us with that viewpoint from time to time. Ephesians chapter 6 is a good classic example of that, but I'm not going there this morning. We're going to focus our attention here upon Hebrews, but that's what he says here is to give diligence. And what he's saying is that the Word of God is going to enable us to do what we need to do because it is the living Word of God. And it's the living Word for living men. We're here for James says our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're here for just a little time and then poof, we're gone. As far as our place on this earth or our time on this earth is concerned. So while we're alive here, we need to be paying attention to that, which will give us life. Now, the living Word is called that because there are places in the Scriptures, of course, that it is that viewed from that vantage point. For example, when when Stephen is trying to persuade his Jewish brethren that they need to pay attention to what Jesus and the apostles, the message of Jesus and the apostles, and they're not having any part of that. He reminds them of what had happened in the past in Acts the 7th chapter and in verse 8 with regard to the way that some of the Israelites didn't listen to what they were told. Back up to verse 37. And this is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall God raise up from you, from among your brethren, like unto me. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai. That is, okay, we're talking about the Lord who was involved in the revelation of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, who received living oracles to give unto us. Notice the way the word is referred, and of course we're talking about the law here, is referred to as the living oracles. The word oracle has to do with what is oral. It comes out of the mouth, an oracle. And it was a message in particular in the New Testament. This word meant a message from a god. Now, we know the pagans had their own gods and they thought they had messages from them. This was a living oracle, not a dead oracle. We're talking about message from the God, Jehovah God, the one true and the living God. And the Father, and he said, our fathers, verse 39, would not be obedient, but thrust him from them and turn their hearts back to Egypt. What a tragic choice they made. But people have made it numerous times since and they still make it today. We don't want to make that choice. I know you don't. You wouldn't be here this morning. We want to give careful attention to that which has come to us from God. Another thing that we need to think about is that sometimes things are kind of dead because they're irrelevant. They're not contemporary with us. They're outdated and they're antiquated. And the Word of God is not that. In fact, Peter says, after reminding the Christians to whom he's writing that they had obeyed the truth, he said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, verse 21 is the one I was alluding to, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Now look at verse 23. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth. The word of God is not like something that lives for a little while and then it dies. Now that's our experience with the things that we see in the world. Flowers bloom and then they die. Grass gets green and then if it's in the wintertime where it's cold, it dies off. It becomes dormant and then in the spring it comes out. And deciduous trees do the same thing. He said the Word of God is not like that. It continues to live. Well, again, think about that. That is significant because other words of men, the words of men, don't function like the Word of God does. It's not, I say, well, you know, that, are you saying nobody ever wrote anything that was very important? Well, you know, there are things that have been written that people kind of got excited about, like Plato and Socrates. How many people do you think are in Huntington Beach this morning that are in assemblies like this that are just enthralled with Plato and Socrates? Well, there's not many that are enthralled with the Bible, but at least there's a few. The Bible continues to be relevant, real to people who are interested in what God says. It is not like some old medical book that had been written thousands of years ago that has no useful information today. Another thing about the Word of God is that these are the words that give life. You might remember the exchange between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 6. And some had listened to what Jesus said and they were going away from him. And so Jesus said to his apostles, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. He recognized that what Jesus was saying is what they needed so desperately, the words that had to do with life. And there's no place else to go for the words of life. So that's another reason that it is the living word. And then another thing about that which is alive is it works. There must be a lot of people that think that the Bible is really outdated and impotent, that it has no power within it to do anything good because they don't pay any attention to it.
I read an article in the paper a couple of weeks ago about a church. I was up in Anaheim where people were just flocking by the thousands to hear this guy speak. And one of the things that was said about his, quote, sermons, unquote, is that he just related personal experiences to people that they were really infatuated with. Well, you know, a good storyteller can draw a crowd.
Well, obviously I'm not a very good storyteller because there's not much of a crowd here this morning in terms of number, but the people that are here, I praise you for your interest in things that are important, and that is the spiritual food that comes from God's Word, because you know and I know that it will work. Notice, remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55. He compares, first of all, he says, "For the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." You know, so just like the rain and the seeds that bloom and the products that are produced as a result of that whole process, he says, verse 11, "So shall my word which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word works. We don't need any modernization of it. We don't need to rewrite it or revamp it. We don't need to embellish it. We don't need to modernize it in any way, shape, fashion, or form, because it's exactly what will do the job that needs to be done. But people lose confidence in it. They don't think that it will do that. And so they don't pay any attention to it. They don't really trust it. Well, I believe it'll do exactly what it was designed to do, because God said so. And the only thing that will keep it from it is our doubts and our indifference. So let's not abandon the living word. Another thing that the apostle said is that the word of God is active, or the King James word uses the word powerful. This is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word energes, and I don't think you'd have to study Greek to know what English word comes from that Greek word right there. All you got to do is put a Y on there. Energy. That's what he's saying. This is the energizer. The word of God is like an energizer. The word literally means to be effective in causing something to happen. Now, I don't want to sound flippant, but we've all seen the ad for the Energizer Bunny. You know, that company's made millions of dollars in promoting the idea that their batteries make things happen. The Word of God is the ultimate energizer. And that's the thought behind this word here. It makes things happen. You start with the creation. God said, and He spoke the universe into existence. Absolutely, His Word makes things happen. The prophet Jeremiah, who, if anybody would have ever had reason to doubt the power and effectiveness of the Word of God, I suspect that Jeremiah would have been the first one in line, because it seemed like nobody ever listened to what he had to say, yet he kept preaching it. And here's what he said about the Word of God. And he's one of my favorite characters, as we've talked about that, and we studied, of course, this book a year or so ago. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, I read, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock?" Well, does a fire affect anything? You better believe it does. We know about wildfires. That's one of our seasons. That's one of our four seasons. You know, we've got, you know, flood and mud and drought and fire. And we know what happens whenever fire comes. Things burn up. Yes, it's like something's happening here. The word is like that. It has that kind of impact. And it's like a hammer. When you hit a rock with a hammer, if you hit it hard enough and the hammer's big enough, it's going to break the rock most of the time. That's the point that the prophet is making here is, or that God is making through the prophet, and that is, it's effective. It gets the job done. And that's exactly what we need to remember about the Word of God. It is powerful. Now, another thing about the active element of the Word of God that I thought of is that, you know, the Word of God is, well, it's described like a mirror in James 1:23. All right, let's kind of connect some dots here. If something is living, that we're talking about something that is happening right now. Okay. Most of us look in a mirror on a regular basis, every morning. But James talks about how, you know, sometimes people look in a mirror and then they forget what they've seen. Well, yeah, that's a good, that can be a good thing, can't it? Is that we don't want to dwell too long on some of the things that we don't like we see when we look in the mirror. But, you know, there's something about a mirror is that it doesn't lie. Now, I'm not talking about those crazy mirrors at the carnival that are all warped and, you know, they make you look like some sort of an alien from another planet. I'm talking about, you know, the kind of mirror that's nice and bright and shiny and you look at it and you think, boy, that's really what I look like. Do you know the Word of God is like that? Now, we might have all kinds of images of what we think we're like. Or what we wish we were like. But the mirror, it gives us the straight skinny, the straight information. Because it's living, it's active, it's powerful. It is going to expose every element of our mind and our heart and our will if we look at it honestly. And openly. There's nothing that's going to be hidden. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. So, yes, it will tell us the status. It will tell us the current status of who we are and what we are. And then in Luke chapter 8, Luke's account of the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the seed that the sower went out to sow was the Word of God. Well, we just read from 1 Peter chapter 2 a moment ago about what the seed does. Or Isaiah chapter 55, he used the same metaphor there. Yeah, you take a little old seed and you look at it and you say, well, that thing doesn't have any power in it. I mean, that's just a seed. But boy, we know what's inside of it. If we put it in the ground and we water it and it germinates and a plant sprouts up. There's all kinds of chemical processes that are activated and the energy within that little grain is released to produce a fantastic result, and that is exactly the point that he's making here about the Word of God. It is powerful. It's effective in causing something to happen. And of course we know that the thing that it causes to happen is that it changes us to be what God wants us to be. Additionally, the Hebrew writer said that the Word of God is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The two-edged sword of the first century was like the Gatling gun of the 1800s. Or like the atomic bomb of World War II. Or like the, you guys couldn't tell me the latest and the greatest in weaponry because that'd probably be a violation of military secrets. But, you know, we've got all kinds of laser-guided missiles and bombs and, you know, stealth bombers and fighters and helicopter engines and satellites. What? Whatever the latest and the greatest weapon is, that's what the two-edged sword was to the Roman army. And so he said, we're talking about, when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the greatest weapon of the time. And spiritually speaking, that's what the Word is. It has never become outdated.
Now, the sword, you wouldn't go fight a battle today with a sword. Not unless you could maybe reach some agreement with the guys on the other side that that was all they would have. That wouldn't be too bright to go up against a machine gun with a sword. Only Audie Murphy could get by with that.
So the Word of God, though, it's not outdated in terms of it is the contemporary weapon of any age in terms of its usefulness against the adversary. And of course, we know we're talking about Satan. And because it is super, super sharp, it will expose that which is evil. It can probe the very depths of the soul. And a person that reads the Word of God sort of innocuously and thinking, well, I'm going to be amused by this. If their heart is sensitive to what they're reading, it's going to smack them right between the eyes. And maybe they're not going to like what they hear or like what they see. But of course, the sensitive and conscientious person is going to say, hey, wait a minute, this is telling me something about myself that I need to change. And it'll do that. Why? Because it's sharp. It exposes the things that do need to be excised or changed. Now, in John chapter 3, and in verse 20, we read that about the attitude of some people who don't want to hear it. Everyone that doeth the evil and hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. Those are people who love darkness. They don't want to change. They don't want to listen to what the Word says, and so they'll make up their own rules and they'll turn away from the Word of God. But that doesn't change what the Word is. Just because people don't want to listen to it. Now, another thing that he says about the Word is that it is piercing. The word pierce here means to penetrate through or move through a three-dimensional space. That's out of the Nida lexicon. Now, if
on Thursday you're going to slice and dice a turkey or a ham or something, you want a knife that's going to go all the way to the other side or down into the core of the critter that you're carving, and you want it to do the job. You want it to pierce all the way through. What he says here is the Word of God will go through that three-dimensional object. And it'll go all the way to the core of the matter or core of the being.
To the deepest recesses of the, well, if it's an animal, it'll be to the
where the joint and the marrow meet. Well, that gets down into the bones where, you know, the ligaments and the marrow of the bone and all that are all tied together and the bone is and all that kind of stuff. You know, I'm not a surgeon, so I don't know what I'm talking about, except that I know there's some parts of the animal where that happens. But here's what I do know. As far as man is concerned, the deepest part of man that needs to have surgery, you call it that, is where the spirit and the soul meet. And he says, that's where the Word of God, this piercing Word of God, will go. Look at the text there in Hebrews chapter 4, middle part of verse 12. Piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow. Now, there have been a lot of books and a lot of statements and commentaries made about distinguishing between the soul and the spirit. I don't think that's the point that the Hebrew writer is trying to make here. is trying to distinguish between one or the other. The terms are used interchangeably, and I know sometimes soul has to do with the life-giving process and spirit, you know, is distinguished from that, but that's not the point. The point that the Hebrew writer is making here is that the Word of God can get to the heart of the matter. It can go all the way to the core of what the issue is. It's not just superficial. You know, you could cut yourself with a, and I've done it. Sometimes I, like if I'm trying to peel an orange or something, I've got a knife there in here. It's like a steak knife. It's just got a serrated edge on it. And if you know, sometimes I'll cut a peel on an orange, something, it's slipping. It'll cut my flesh. But you know, I wouldn't want to give that knife to a surgeon and say, all right, now I want you to go all the way down here to my heart, and I want you to do surgery with that knife. But the Word of God is not like that. It pierces down to the very point where the issue needs to be addressed. Now, in thinking about the analogy here, I think I've seen some people through the years that are quite content with using nothing but a butter knife to deal with the problem. And it's sort of like just taking a butter knife and spreading a little butter or maybe some jelly or jam or something on a piece of bread. But you wouldn't want to do surgery with a butter knife. Well, I don't know that you could. You know, it's not sharp at all. But, you know, let's just deal with the superficial stuff. And there are people like that. Now, let's don't get too serious now. Well, the Word of God is designed to get serious. Get serious with it and get serious about matters that affect our eternal destiny. And so that's the point he's saying. This Word will do that. It doesn't deal with just the superficial. It gets right down to the matter of our heart, our affections, our motivations. And so are we using it? Are we using it like that to probe the inner man? It will. I'm reminded of the young ruler that came to Jesus. The record is found in Luke chapter 18. And he was really proud of all the things he had done. And so he asked Jesus about that. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, you know, I've done all this. You know, I've done these things that about not lying and stealing and, you know, committing adultery and all those kind of things. And then he asked Jesus, he said, well, what lack I yet? You know, he figured that he had checked all the right boxes on his scorecard. And Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And in Luke chapter 18, the text tells us, I believe it's in verse 23, the man was sorrowful. He went away sorrowful because he had much riches. You see, Jesus went to the very nerve that needed to be touched. Because he was very happy with what he had been doing. But the fact is, his heart was not right with God. He was still covetous, and he wasn't going to turn loose of that. And when Jesus touched it, then he went away sorrowful. So if there is anything, if there is any part of us, and you can't tell it from looking at the outside. You know, sometimes people have things going on the inside that have no manifestation on the outside. And there are people like that, you know, that put on a religious facade. And you think everything is perfectly all right, but inside, there's a problem. Now, how is that problem going to get addressed? It's not with an MRI or a CT scan or, and you know, some sort of a blood test or any other medical test. It's going to be with the Word of God. it will pierce even to the very dividing of the soul and the spirit. That is, all the way down to the heart of the matter. If, you know, if we use it, and it will cut it out. Again, figuratively speaking, you can take the Word of God and you can make the application, you can apply it to your life so that you get rid of what can cause you to lose your soul. Now that is a powerful word. That's why we can trust in it. That's why we can be confident that it's going to take care of the problem. We can be cured of any spiritual problem by applying the remedy. And then finally he says, in the last phrase of verse 12, that it is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word discern means it pertains to the ability or the capacity to judge in a legal case. This is a forensic term. It has to do with making a judgment like a judge would or a jury would. He said, the Word of God can do that. It enables us to discern or to judge. To judge, well, to judge our thoughts. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are up on the earth. Well, what in the world does it mean to set your mind on things that are above? Well, we can look at the Word and we can find out what that means. And then we can know whether or not we're following through, whether or not our thoughts are on things that have to do with spiritual matters or whether we're stuck here in the now. The life under the sun, as the Ecclesiastes writer talks about. The word will enable us to do that. And we know that it's important to assess what we're thinking about, because the proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now the dietitians tell us we are what we eat. That's a pretty scary thought. If that was the case, I would have kale and beets growing out my ears. We've been drinking kale and beets and spinach and all those good things. Well, that's supposed to make us healthy. Okay. We are what we think about, too, according to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Now, we get back to the point of figuring out what we need to be thinking about. Hey, the Word of God will enable us to make that determination or that distinction so that we can assess our motives and our wills. That, you know, what makes us tick? What makes people make the choices that they make? I scratch my head about that sometimes. You know, why do people choose to do the things that they do? Because they want to, for the most part. They want to. And so, we need to be sure that our want to is on the right track. And here's the way to find out. Look at the Word of God. And remember that, again, like I was talking about the mirror, it's what we need right now. It's contemporary. It's up to date. It's the latest and the greatest. We don't need some book on pop psychology. We don't need some smooth-tongued dude on TV telling us that you need to do this, that, or the other. What we need to do is open our minds and hearts and open our book, that is, this book, the Bible, and look at what it says and realize this is exactly what I need to hear. The theme of our Sunday morning or our Bible class curriculum, Shaping Hearts for God. I know Brother Holder very well. And whenever he set out to put this whole program together,
His concern, one of his main concerns was that through the years, we have been so intent upon making sure that our children learned facts to the neglect of making the application of those facts to a person, to their lives. And so that's why he chose the title that he did. The reason we study the Bible, the reason we have our Bible classes, and the reason that I preach the Word of God is so people will take a moment to say, you know, here's what God says, and here's what I am, and there's some places where I can make some improvements. I can make some changes. I can become what God wants me to be if I take the remedy and apply it. Now, the remedy won't do any good if I walk away from it. But if we really believe that the Bible will do what it says, then we understand that, yes, this is exactly what I need to do today. Not 20 years from now, but right now, today. And then there's an interesting series of statements that are made in the last part of this paragraph. After he says it will discern the thoughts and intents of a heart, he says, there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, we know that whenever you're naked, you're kind of vulnerable, okay? And Adam and Eve had that experience. Whenever they found out they were naked, what did they do? Well, they hid themselves from God. They felt the shame of their nakedness, and so they wanted to hide. And most normal people don't want to run around naked, all right? Because they understand that that is not a comfortable situation to be in. And, of course, we know that we're to be modest, and so we dress modestly and we behave modestly. So we understand the concept there of being naked. But the other one about the open thing, now that one is the one that I found very intriguing. This word that's translated open was used to describe the slaughter of an animal. And maybe you've seen pictures of this. It's not exactly a lunchtime pleasantry. But, typically they would take an animal, grab the top of its head, pull its neck back, and then cut its throat. Okay. That process of pulling the head up and exposing the throat is the word open here in Hebrews 4. Now, that's one of the ways that the word was used. It was also used to describe the process of skinning an animal. But then there was another one. This word was also used to describe the process of interrogating a prisoner. Now, whenever you talk to somebody, and I've never been involved in interrogation, but we've all seen it on TV, you want to look at the person right in the eye because you don't want them ducking their head, and you know, you want to try to get a read on them to see whether or not they're telling the truth. Well, back in the ancient days, they didn't have lie detector tests. But what they did was they took a spear, and you can pretend that this is a spear with a sharp point on the end of it, and they put it under the chin of the prisoner like that. Now, you think he's going to be able to duck his head? Not in a minute. No, he would kill his head up. So he would have to look his interrogator right in the eye. I'm persuaded that that's the point that the apostle is making here, is that, you know, the Word of God is like an eye-to-eye, face-to-face conversation with God. We can't duck our head. We can't hide. We can't, prevaricate. If we take the Word and use it like it's designed to be used, there's nothing that's going to be hidden. It's going to be like an eye-to-eye, face-to-face conversation with God. I know we're not literally looking in His eye, but there's nothing that is hidden. All things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that's important Because, you know, the Word is our judge.
Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spake will judge him in the last day." So there's a here and now component to this judging element of the Word. That again, that's the idea of the word discern there. And then there's the ultimate day of judgment that none of us are going to escape. So in the meantime, we need to be getting ready for that. And the way that we can be prepared, the way that we can be 100% sure and confident that we're going to be what God wants us to be whenever He returns, if we're still alive or if we have already gone to the grave and we're waiting for our resurrection, the way that we can know is through the Word of God, which is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Are you using the Word as it's been designed? If you are, and you see that you need to do something this morning that in order to be right with God, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need to acknowledge that you haven't been using the Word effectively to order your life and that you need to do better. And you want us to pray together with you and to talk about these things and to encourage one another, then this is a grand opportunity to express your need. So if we can help you in any way, come forward while we stand and while we sing.